Colossians chapter 3, would you turn there with me? Colossians chapter 3, as we continue with the family life of the child of God. We have already seen the role of the wife, and because of our youth emphasis last Sunday, we shifted to the role of the children. Now today, the role of the husband. Colossians 3, verse 19 is our foundational verse, and we'll be cross-referencing to some others as we go along. Colossians 3, 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. First of all, let's do an overview of this text of Scripture. The phrase, love your wives, has the word agape in it. We call it agape love. Now, agape love is that God-defined love. Agape love is a love that can only be defined by God, and I submit to you, can only be demonstrated by God. In other words, God has to work this love through you. You can't do this in the power and in the energy of your flesh. Now, he did not use another Greek word that he could have used for love here. He did not use the word phileo. Phileo is the word we get Philadelphia from, the city of brotherly love. Phileo emphasizes that emotional love, that feeling of love that you would have for a brother or a sister or a blood relative. That's a good love. It's a God-given love, but it's not as high as agape, the word used here. He did not also use the word eros. Eros is the word we get erotic from. It means sexual love, a God-ordained, God-blessed type of love within the marriage relationship. But that's not the word he used here. To the ancient Greek man, the man that this was written to, he could have probably related somewhat to phileo or eros. But agape, well, this was a revolutionary concept to a Gentile, a man of Greek culture of this age. Matter of fact, the tense here is the present tense, and Paul is commanding the men of the church at Colossae, and therefore, because it's authoritative scripture to all Christians everywhere of every age, men, keep on loving your wives with this kind of love. This is to be the pattern that you have in your relationship. Now, this is one reason God forbids the marriage of a believer to an unbeliever. When a believer marries an unbeliever, they're marrying someone that does not have the capacity to love with agape love. And therefore, he would forbid a woman to marry an unbelieving man because that man has not the capacity to love with self-sacrificial, selfless agape love. Now, that does not mean that person is unable to do some selfless things or unselfish things, but he or she does not have the capacity, if they're not saved, to demonstrate and walk in agape, God-defined selfless love. And the wife who married a man who's not a believer could find herself under a husband who rules her with disgrace and degrades her, a husband who humiliates her, a husband who violates her conscience. So that's one of the reasons we know God forbids marriage to unbelievers. Now, furthermore, in this text, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, says, husbands, love your wives, and then do not be embittered against them. Now, since the husband is the head of the household and he is to lead the household, there is a task and a role that the wife and the mother must fulfill. And it's very easy for the husband to set out certain expectations for his wife and she falls short. And if the wife does not fulfill all the husband's hopes and expectations, he can quickly develop a resentment or a bitterness toward her. And Paul's admonishment to the husband, yes, you're the head, and yes, you are the leader, and yes, there's a role your wife is to take under your leadership, but no wife is going to be perfect. No wife is going to attain to all of your hopes or all of your expectations. Therefore, be cautious in your spirit and do not let an attitude of bitterness or resentment well up in your heart. Literally, you could amplify this phrase this way. Do not have the habit of being bitter toward your wife, especially in your expectations of what she should do or what she should accomplish in your marriage and in your married relationship. In one other way of putting it, Paul's saying, get over it. So she has failed you. So she hasn't been all that you need her to be. By you becoming resentful and critical, by you becoming embittered, you're only hurting her, you're hurting yourself, you're hurting your marriage, and you're hurting your potential to glorify God. If you're not careful, you can carry a floating bitterness in your heart toward your wife. And in that floating bitterness, you will often speak kind terms, but behind those kind terms is an ugly, bitter spirit. In other words, don't call her honey and then act like vinegar. Now, the man who loves Christ and claims to be Christ's servant will show it by loving his wife the way that Christ loves the church. And the way that Christ loves the church is that he denied his will to meet her needs. When Jesus Christ was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Now, Father, not my will, but thy will be done." What was the point? There was a need that his bride had. His bride needed her sins washed away. The bride of Christ is the church. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I'm going to deny my will to meet the need of my bride." That's the way Christ loved the bride, the church. So now let's talk for just a moment, based on Ephesians 5:25, that exhortation to love the way Christ loved the church. Now let's talk about how to love our wives the way Christ loves the church. How do we do that? Let me give you some practical guidelines on this morning. First of all, you can love your wife the way Christ loves the church by modeling godliness. Isn't that what he did before his bride, the church? Isn't that what his followers saw in him? And isn't that what we see, still seeing him today as we read the testimony of his ministry here on planet Earth? That is that he modeled God-likeness, godliness. John 8:46, Jesus is speaking to his critics and he says, "Which one of you convicts me of sin?" Now in Jesus' case, of course, he was sinless. He could not sin. He was the incarnate Son of God. He was God in human flesh. And he said, "Look at my life, and which one of you can look at me and say, you've sinned?" In other words, he modeled godliness. In Matthew 5:17, the Bible says that he came to fulfill the law. And he did that perfectly. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us very clearly that he knew no sin. What's our point? Our point is that Jesus lived a lifestyle of modeling godliness before his followers, that is, the church. And if a husband's going to love his wife the way Christ loved the church, he needs to model godliness. Now, wives, he will never model it in perfection. But our wives should be able to expect that as the habit or the pattern of our life, we walk in godliness. There have been more than one or two men in our church who have come to me over the years and have said, "Pastor, I need you to pray for me." And I say, "Why do you want me to pray for you?" And they said, "Well, our boss at work has asked us to do something that's immoral or violates the law. And we very humbly stayed under their authority and we honored their authority, but we have told them humbly, we're not able to do that because we're followers of Jesus Christ and we can't break the law even for the company's sake." And I've had those men come to me and tell me, "I may lose my job. I don't know." Now, these are not men who jump from job to job to job. These were men who had been in the same job for many years and had quite a reputation of faithfulness and trustworthiness and diligence in their work. But I couldn't help but think while those men were sharing that with me that must really make a statement to their wives. These are men who model godliness. And a wife needs to see that in her husband if he is loving her in the way that Christ loves the church. Secondly, a husband can love his wife in the way that Christ loves the church by taking the initiative in the family. Taking the initiative. Far too often in Christian homes, It seems that the husband is always lagging behind. The husband is always reclined or relaxed somewhere. And anytime an issue comes up, the response that seems to come out so often is this: go ask your mom about it. I'm not saying there's not an appropriate place for that, but daddy should put the foot down, and daddy should make some decisions, and daddy should take some initiative, and daddy should lead in the home. Men need to take the initiative and lead in the area of family values. Men need to take the initiative and lead concerning things this family will do and things this family will not do. Places this family will go and places this family will not go. Language this family will tolerate and language that this family will not tolerate. Friends that this family will tolerate and the kind of friends we will not tolerate among our children and among ourselves. Men need to take the initiative and men need to lead. Men need to be explaining and teaching their families the what and the why of what they believe and what they will do. Men, I submit to you, being in a church like this one, you have very little excuse if you've been here very long, if you're not taking some initiative and leading your family to believe what is right and do what is right. It shouldn't be passed off to, well, ask your mom about that. We need some men who are leaders in the home. How did Jesus show that He loved His church? He took the initiative. He came to us. Thirdly, we can love our wives the way Christ loves the church by being a provider and a protector. Men need to let their wives know that they are going to assume responsibility for providing for that home and for protecting that home. This is the way the Lord Jesus loved His church. Could anybody ever stand anywhere? Anyone that is who's a member of the body of Christ and look at our head, our groom Jesus, and say, you have not provided for us, your bride. He went to Calvary's cross and made the provision for us. He protects us. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. He ever intercedes for us in heaven. And in the same way, a husband who loves his wife the way Christ loves the church will provide and protect her. The divine power of Jesus Christ says, I have provided for my bride, the church, everything that she needs. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, those are the provisions of life, shall be added unto you. I don't think it's as simple as whether or not mom takes a job outside of the home, even though I would caution you in that. I would exhort you to pray through that, and I would submit to you many women who work probably should not if they really sought God about it. That is, if the husbands really sought God about it. But you should so build in your wives' hearts that, honey, you may or may not take a job here or there, but I want you to know I am assuming the responsibility to provide for this family. And you are not supposed to have that burden. That's my burden, and that's my responsibility. Now, the Proverbs 31 woman was a godly woman, and she was very enterprising. As an extension of her home, Proverbs 31 makes it obvious she brought in income, but not from the perspective of her feeling like we're not going to survive and we're not going to be provided for and we will not be protected if I do not do it. A husband needs to lead so that he provides and he protects his family. This will build security in the heart of his wife. A security she greatly needs. This explains why sometimes you'll find a woman who will stay with an abusive husband. It's not unusual, those of us who've been involved in counseling for any time at all, to have counseled with a person or known about a person who was being abused. And although we would not encourage divorce, we would certainly encourage a separation. God does not intend any woman to be abused by a man, ever, period. But sometimes that woman, despite our counsel, will go right back into that relationship. Why is that? Because there's an element of security. Even though the abuse is there, there's an element of security. And often you'll hear the statement, well, he does pay the bills. Why is that so unusual? And found so often when a woman is being abused by an abusive husband, it's because God made her to need the security of a man leading and providing. God's designed a woman that way. I remember a lady that shared that her husband had been cheating in their relationship, had been involved in adultery many, many, many times, and she knew about it, but her statement was, well, he pays the bills. That need for security. Let me tell you why I'm convinced we have the problem we have in leadership in our country today, and why we have our country leaning more and more toward liberalism and a socialism and a policy whereby the federal government or the central government is involved in and controls and purposes therefore to be there and meet all of our needs. Let me tell you why I believe that's happening in our country. Have you seen the polls where it shows who women vote for and who men vote for? Generally speaking, and sometimes overwhelmingly so, it is shown that the ladies vote for the more liberal candidate. It is shown that women are more prone to vote for the person who is offering one program after another program after another program to meet all your needs. Men, on the other hand, aren't very prone to vote for that kind of a candidate. Typically, men will vote for the more conservative candidate. Now, why is that? It's because men are failing in their marriages. Men are failing in their homes, and our women are going out into this world insecure and fearful. They don't feel that their husband's going to provide. They don't feel that their husband's going to protect. Furthermore, he may not even be here next year. So they look where? They look to a surrogate husband, the federal government. And that surrogate husband says, I will provide this program and I'll take care of your children. I'll take care of their kindergarten. I'll take care of elementary school. I'll take care of a daycare programs while you work. I'll even take care of their college tuition now. I'll be the surrogate father because you know you can't depend on the man in your life. I'm going to tell you something. The feminist problem in this country and the liberalism problem in this country is a testimony to the failure of men in this country. If men would be the men of God, God called them to be. And if men would lead with firm gentleness and loving compassion toward their wives, and when men would stand up and tell their wives, I will see to it. Work two jobs or three that this family is provided for, this family is protected. And if men could look their children in the face and say, honey, I want you to know something. Next year and the next year, and God willing, if I live 20 more years, you can count on me. I'm coming home to mama. Then I do not believe our wives and the women of this country would feel the need to lean on and look to the government to be that provider and that protector. Number four, a fourth way that a husband loves his wife the way Christ loves the church is by denying our will to meet our wife's needs. Denying our will to meet our wife's needs. Now, this is the very essence of Christ's love for the church. Paul said in Ephesians 5:25, and I'm paraphrasing, husbands, love your wives. In like manner as, or in the same way that Christ loves the church. Once again, how did he love the church? He denied his will to meet the need of his bride. Now I want you to turn right quick to Ephesians chapter 5. Turn back there, Ephesians chapter 5, and look at verses 28 and 29, and I want to make some introductory remarks about denying our will to meet our wife's needs. And then I want to mention some particular needs that she has that we ought to be purposing by the power of God in us to meet. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own body or his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church. Now listen to me for just a moment. Here you are as a man, you're the head of the household. You're the head. Notice Paul did not command the woman to love her husband in our Colossians text. He said you're to be subject to him. But now she is under you. You're the head. She's a part of your flesh now. You're one flesh. The two have become one, the Bible says. And she's under you. Now, you are to look after her in the same way that your head, your physical head, your brain, looks after the rest of your physical body. I mean, brother, my head is very attuned and very aware and very sensitive to the needs of my hands or my legs or my feet or any other part of my body. I mean, it's just natural. It's just understood. If I want to go fishing or if I want to go hunting, I mean, in my head, I've thought about it. In my head, I've pictured it. In my head, in my brain organ, I'm excited about it. But I've got a cold. And I go to the doctor. And the doctor says, there's a cold, an infection in your chest. Don't you dare go out in that cold, wet weather. I say, Doc, I'm not worried about my lungs. My head wants to go. But I deny the will of my head to meet the need of my body. That is the same way that men are to function. She is an extension of you. You see, my lungs have needs my brain doesn't know anything about, as far as organs are concerned. My hands have needs my head doesn't have. My hands feel and touch and they can be burned, but the brain organ itself doesn't do that. But it's the job of the brain organ to understand how the various members of the body work and function, what their needs are, and to take care of them. And that's the way the husband is to view his wife. Far too often when it comes to marriage and the relationship men have with their wives, men often play with the toy before reading the instruction manual. And this can blow a fuse. Women must have the assurance from their husbands that they are God's gift to them and that they are more important than our careers and more important than our hobbies. Too often it is that a husband commits adultery against his wife with his career. And conversely, a wife will commit adultery against her husband with the children. Each one getting lost in their own world. And this is why agape-type love, God-defined love, selfless love, a love that is a decision, not a feeling, but a decision. Christian love, married love, is agape. It's a decision, not a feeling. And this is why this kind of love is commanded in Colossians chapter 3 when Paul said, husbands, love your wives. Because God designed that the greatest need of her soul is to be loved unconditionally. Let me say that again. The greatest need of your wife's soul is to be loved unconditionally. Not for what she does, but for who she is. Men and women are so different. The challenge is, and the command of Scripture is, that we men study our wives to find out what her needs are so that we can deny our will to meet that need. And the reciprocal blessing then will be overwhelming. Men are task-oriented. Men want the bottom line. We just want the facts, fix it, and go on. Women are different. Women are emotionally oriented. They see things through a broad range of emotions. And they want to know that we need them and that we accept them just the way they are. Now listen. And when we communicate to our wives, we love them unconditionally. We accept them being different. And we love them just the way they are, then they will have an ability to open up to the husband and reveal their hearts. And the result will be a beautiful unity, a unity so glorious that Jesus Christ said it can only be compared with the love that I, the Lord Jesus, have with the church, my bride. Let me give you some particulars now on denying your will to meet the need of your wife. And we'll look at Ephesians to glean some of these. Ephesians 5:29 is our first one, and I call the first one undivided attention. That's something that the Lord Jesus Christ gives His bride, undivided attention. Now think about that for a moment. The God of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, gives you and I, as members of the bride, His undivided attention. Is that not incredible? He says you can come boldly to the throne of grace. And I'll be there waiting to hear from you. Our wives need our undivided attention. Listen to Ephesians 5:29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. In other words, our wives need intimate communication and they need intimate time. And men, God made them that way. To rebel against that or to change her in that is to deny God's creation. That's the way He designed women. Number two, a second way we can deny our will to meet the needs of our wives is through non-sexual affection. Non-sexual affection. You know, the simplest, most readily mastered expression of affection is a hug. The benefits of a hug are manifold. Listen to what one person said about a hug. I love this. It's the perfect cure for what ails you. No movable parts, no batteries to wear out, no periodic checkups, low energy consumption, high energy yield, inflation proof, it's non-taxable, non-polluting, and of course, fully returnable. Hugging is healthy. It relieves tension, combats depression, reduces stress, and improves blood circulation. It's invigorating, it's rejuvenating, it elevates self-esteem, it generates goodwill, it has no unpleasant side effects, it's nothing less than a miracle drug. I'll never forget reading about a survey they did in one of the women's magazines and said, would you rather have a great time of physical intimacy with your husband or just a caring hug? Overwhelmingly, the wife said a hug. She needs that cherishing and that nourishing, not for what she can do for you, but for who she is. You see, while lust can cause many a man to stray, a woman can literally be hugged into a fair if her marriage is void of such affection. God made her that way. Number three, a third way you can deny your will to meet the need of your wife is by filling her life with romance. Filling her life with romance. We did not have time, but God gave us a whole book of the Bible to show us the great God-blessed gift of romance. God designed women to need this. Solomon, as Song of Solomon records in the Old Testament, filled his bride's life with romance. Now, some of you men don't have a romantic bone in your toenail. So you know what you have to do? You have to learn your wife. You have to learn how to be romantic. And this is an exciting journey. James Dobson said this, "If I had the power to communicate only one message to every family in America, I would specify the importance of romantic love to every aspect of feminine existence. It provides the foundation for every woman's self-esteem, her joy in living, and her sexual responsiveness." He said, therefore, the vast number of men who find themselves in bone-tired marriages and find themselves locked out of the bedroom should know where the trouble possibly lies. Real love, affectionate, caring, cherishing love will melt an iceberg. D, or number four, the fourth way you can deny your will to love your wife and meet her need is to understand and accept her as a woman. Understand and accept her as a woman. Look at 1 Peter 3:7 with me for just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Such an important principle here. Can you begin to see that if we will live Christian truth in our marriages? Now listen, if we will live Christian truth, can you not see how this world would come to us and say, we want what you've got? The world knows nothing about these glorious truths. And here's the other thing. They lack the capacity to even be able to live them if they could understand it. Men, it takes God to do this. You can't do it. This is only for Christian, regenerate, born-again, spirit-filled men. Lost men can't do this. Understand her and accept her as a woman. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers may not be hindered. I want to camp on that first part of that verse. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel. And when he says in an understanding way, he literally means in according to the knowledge of the female. Let that sink in. Live your wives according to the knowledge of the female. That is, according to the knowledge that she is different. She thinks differently. She's designed differently. She's not just another guy. She's a woman. God made her different. He further says, as with a weaker vessel. Now, the phrase weaker vessel does not have reference to what is in the vessel. She is as worthy as you are. She is equal to you in her value and her dignity and her love by God. She's a co-heir to salvation. She's not under you in any way except for the purposes of marriage and the functioning of sane society. God made her differently. That is, He put her in a weaker vessel. The container is different. The fabric of the woman is weaker. For example, if a man and a woman get into a fight, almost always the woman cries more. Why? Because she hurts more. She's made that way by God. So Peter's point in writing this exhortation is that we are to live with our wives, understanding how God made her different and fully accepting the difference. Live understanding how God made her different and fully accepting, and I would say this, fully rejoicing in the difference. Think about in some of the ways where we are so different. First of all, think about time. Men and women are so different. God made them different when it comes to time. For example, when the wife says to the husband, I'll be ready in a minute. He goes out and he starts the car. 30 minutes later, she shows up, ready, fresh, let's go. Think about how they're different when it comes to money. Husband says, honey, I saved $50 today. He means he put $50 in the savings account. When the wife says, honey, I saved $50 today, she means she bought a $100 dress for half price. Shopping. How men and women are different when it comes to shopping. The easiest way to put a man in depression is to take him shopping. Honestly, if I go into a store and I take more than 5 or 10 minutes of the salesperson's time, and particularly if I don't buy anything, I feel guilty. A woman, on the other hand, can spend 2 hours trying everything in the shop, talk incessantly about the clothes, not buy anything, and that's just what you're supposed to do. We're just different. It's amazing. Clothing. You're getting ready to go somewhere. It's somewhere special. A special party. Your wife is going to say, I do not have anything to wear. She does not want a response. She's not looking for your ability to go find something for her to wear. She just needs to say that. Your job is to be quiet. And soon enough, the fear of missing the party will overcome the fear of not having anything to wear. She will pick something out and you can both leave. Think about how you are different when it comes to approaching problems. Your wife calls you at work. She says, the washing machine is broken. Now, men, we're task-oriented. Get it fixed, go on. We say, well, it's either mechanical or it's electrical. If it's mechanical, we'll call so-and-so. If it's electrical, we can call someone else. We can get this whole thing fixed. I mean, you're through in 30 seconds with that whole conversation. That's not the way a wife looks at it. She wants to share for a few moments about the history of that particular washing machine. She wants to talk with you about the decision-making process when y'all picked out that washing machine. She wants to talk about how at first she didn't really want that washing machine. But then a man came up who was a salesman, and he told her some special features, and so she decided then, let's get that washing machine. She wants to talk about back when certain things got stuck or were found in that washing machine. Now, men and women are different. A wife needs to express a broad range of emotions, and we should not try to change her. I like what one author said. He said, you need to do with your wives what one does when he first sees the Grand Canyon. Just sit back and enjoy it. Take in the full range of colors and textures and shapes. Just enjoy it. And rejoice that God made her differently. She can do things for that home and that family a man cannot do. That's been my great problem with these feminists who so vehemently and forcefully want to push young girls out into these careers that consume not only their time, but their interest and their hearts. I have no doubt that a woman can do many of those things exceptionally well. But my question is, who's taking care of the home? Man can't do it. I don't care what you say. He can't do it the way a mom can do it. And men, you cannot match your wife emotionally, but you can enjoy it. In terms of musical instruments, a woman is a violin. A man's a drum. We're different. Accept her as she is. Don't try to change her. And if there needs to be change, you can trust that God will change her. And I believe this is one of the most important insights I've ever seen in Scripture. Look at Ephesians 5, 26 and 27. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 26 and 27. Notice what it says about the way Christ relates to His bride. And again, the parallel is for husbands and in their relation to their brides. Ephesians 5, 26, 27. That He, Jesus, might sanctify her, the bride of the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Now listen for a second. Here we have the beautiful picture of the groom, Jesus Christ, washing and cleansing, getting out of the bride the spots and the wrinkles so that He can present to Himself a bride in all of her glory. Now listen. What is the parallel truth for us in our marriages? God has so designed that men who have wisdom and men who are filled with the Spirit and men who follow the principles of Scripture will be enabled to help their wives wash out the stains and the wrinkles that inhibit the relationship so that He can have for Himself a bride, a wife that brings glory and blessing to His life. You see, but before a wife will reveal to you the hidden person of her heart, she will first test you in mundane things. Some of the things we mentioned earlier. And if she feels totally secure in those mundane things, then and only then will she begin to share those innermost spots and wrinkles of the soul. Innermost concealed fears, scars, insecurities, dreams, disappointments, offenses that she's never told to anyone. But when she feels that security, she'll begin to open those up with you. And by talking through those, letting her flesh those out, verbalize those emotionally, you can be used of God to literally wash away the spots and the wrinkles. And this will result in an intimacy in your marriage that is glorious and wonderful. So wonderful and so glorious that the only way biblically it can be described is the relationship that the groom Christ has with the bride, the church. What a glorious, glorious truth God's given us. And a glorious institution when He gave us marriage.